I really feel like this is really relevant right now. And you'll see in a few minutes, hopefully, if you agree with me about that. But when you choose to go through a book of the Bible, you often hit topics that you don't preach on or you haven't heard sermons on, and this would be one of those today for me. And maybe you guys have heard one on this, and if so, great. But I really think it's healthy for churches to experience the full breadth of God's Word, and so it's a good thing to do what we're doing this morning. I happen to think that this is one of those times where I was studying and I was thinking, God, how do I do these two verses? I'm not sure. And I got some good ideas and insights, and I really feel like when I was finished, I really understood He's speaking into our culture and how we're experiencing our culture right now, both as a church and not as a church, you know, the non-Christians. So Romans chapter 10, the first two verses say this: Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I'm going to say it again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So what we saw in chapter 9 was a lot, actually, but when we understand truly the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, which is what we were really focused on for the last few weeks, we know that it's a wrong approach to be apathetic or paralyzed in carrying the gospel message forward that we've been entrusted with. In fact, I had a memory come back this week. When I lived in Portland, there was a group of us that used to go and do street evangelism, and that was always interesting in downtown Portland because you never knew what you were going to run into and who you're going to run into. But I remember one time we ran into a Christian, and this Christian thought we were completely dopey for being out on the street sharing the gospel with people. And I remember thinking, if you're a Christian and you understand what Jesus' charge to us was, which is to go and make disciples, and we're to share the gospel with the Jews first, then the Gentiles, and the rest of the world, you're not even on mission if you're not sharing the gospel. You completely miss a boat. So as we talked to this guy, I realized part of the way through the conversation that he was a hyper-Calvinist, and what that means is they believe that God has assigned some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do. And we saw a couple weeks ago that that's not what the scripture teaches in Romans 9. God did not decide prior to creation who is going to heaven and hell. Now, He knew who would, but everybody was died for by Jesus. Everybody's been given opportunity to receive Him. And because of sin, some choose not to, and some choose to. And God gives grace for anyone that does get saved, and He gives grace to those who don't, and in that the message and the death of Christ covers all. And so this guy thought we were foolish for sharing Jesus with people. He had obviously no love for people, was just kind of a religious person, not somebody you'd want to hang out with very long. He's a very cold human being. In fact, I questioned whether he was born again, because he had completely had no love for people, nor did he desire to share the good news that he said he embraced. So it's not up to me to judge him, but if I see him there, I see him there. If I don't, I don't. I remember walking away going, yuck. So we know it's wrong to do nothing, but what's right? What's the right thing? I think there's a lot of angst and anxiety and false guilt and shame in the church today regarding evangelism, because we aren't often maybe individually sharing Jesus with people. Sometimes we go months or years without feeling like we've done anything significant as far as sharing our faith. And that's not what this morning's about. So you can take a deep breath and relax a little bit. In the end, it has to be about that if you believe in the gospel and you believe in Jesus. But in the big picture, we're not here to pound on you this morning. We're here to help you get a vision, I believe, for what I think we're experiencing as Christians and as non-Christians in our world today, and that's zeal without focus, zeal without truth. And then we're going to, as a church, really seek the Lord about having zeal either restored to us or given to us for the first time for the lost together today, because I think he'd like to do that. So here's one answer. One answer that many will come up with is that we should just be full of zeal for Jesus and for his kingdom and with the gospel. And yet, according to what Paul wrote here, there are at least some people who walk the face of the earth who have zeal, but they have no knowledge. They don't have a proper foundation for that zeal that brings them to the ability to have a truth that they can share openly and honestly. And obviously, if you're an Israeli or a Hebrew in that day and you're not born again, you're not a Christian. But this applies to us, and it applies to the world around us today. This message of having zeal for God, but not according to knowledge or according to truth. So today we need to examine the whole question of zeal. I believe that it is the most urgent question for us as individual Christians to seek or look into today. It's time for us to examine ourselves. It's time for us to do like a heart check. I've noticed I don't know how many of you have been watching the NCAA basketball tournament. I have. And you'll notice in the flow of a game, once in a while, some guard who's a pretty good shot, he'll throw up a 30-footer, and they call him those heat checks, just to see if he's still got it, you know, if the ball's going to go in or not. And much to the chagrin of their coaches at the time, often, you know, they'll see the coach go, no, and then if it goes in, he goes, yeah, and if it doesn't, he's ticked because the guy's throwing shots from way out there. So anyway, in basketball, you have heat checks, and I think as Christians, we need to check our temperature once in a while and trying to figure out where our zeal is. So one reason we need to be alarmed, I think, in the day and age we live in, if you watch any news at all, is the moral, how can I say this? There's been a real shift since the 70s, but it seems to have escalated or sped up in the last 10 years, where it feels like we're being socially engineered as a nation, and what used to be wrong is right, and if you stand against what used to be wrong in this current day, you're wrong, and you get beat up for it, at least verbally. We have a very aggressive culture. Internet hasn't helped that, but in truth, the number of people getting saved is not keeping up with the population growth. In fact, most mainline denominations are shrinking today. When I say the mainline denomination, I'm talking about Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, you know, all of these. And in honesty, in the last 3 to 5 years, most of the pastors I know have had churches that have shrunk. So I have this feeling we're living in the last days where people's love is growing cold. And there's a lot of things happening that is causing the church to not be a victorious expression that she was intended to be. So we're going to do a heat check today. And we're going to look at what zeal is and what zeal isn't. And then we're going to ask the Lord for a little bit of help. Is that all right? I hope that's okay. I know right now for me, this isn't my greatest moment in my life as far as my Christian faith. In fact, the last few years have been some of the lowest moments as far as zeal and passion. It's been difficult. And I know many of you have gone through the same thing. In fact, a lot of the pastors I know have gone through it. I think God's positioning us for what he's about to do next. And part of the process has been to chip away old things and to die to ourselves in a variety of levels so that he might raise up something different. Because if you read the Bible carefully, in the last days, those will be the greatest days for revival. So maybe all this hard stuff and these seasons we've gone through are preparation for lining ourselves up, being hungry for God, hungry for his presence, hungry for his word, hungry to see the kingdom come as will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I happen to think that's the reality. I really do. So one reason we should be alarmed is that the culture is really headed downhill. Church attendance is way down. And any time there is a place or position of desperation, it inevitably tends to call for action. And the more desperate the state, the more liable we are to think that anything being done must of necessity be right. And it's just not always true. Zeal without knowledge is exhibiting or rising up all around us. I remember, you guys remember the down in Portland a few years ago, we had all the sit-ins in the parks, and they were protesting banks and big business, and they ended up spending $2 million the local government did down there to fix what was done in the parks. And actually, a reporter went through the park one day and interviewed 20-something people about why they were there. Some were there for drugs. Some were there because it felt like the 60s again, and it was easy to be loved. And all kinds of other things were going on, and very few people were there actually to protest Wall Street. You know, and so there's a lot of people out there just doing something. Because, you know, if you just do something, it's got to be better than doing nothing. Well, I'm here to tell you that isn't true. It's not true logically. It's not true in practice either. So just because we're sitting back right now waiting on the Lord, which is prescribed often in Scripture, doesn't mean that we're bad. I hope you understand that. You know, I didn't share the gospel with one person this week, and I'm a paid Christian. So I had a bad week. Actually, I did last Sunday, didn't I? Okay, last six days, I haven't done it. You know, that's not what we're here for. So here's what we got to consider, this question of zeal today. Before we move on to point number one, I want to say there's one more reason to do this. There's a great tendency today to just say that nothing really matters but zeal or sincerity. Truth isn't in the equation, and that is a lie. That is an absolute lie. It's popular to say it doesn't matter what people believe as long as they're sincere. In fact, the political correctness spirit that exists here in the U.S. tells us as Christians very clearly that we're not to not only judge what other people believe, we're not to say anything about it either, because you know what, we owe everybody because we've mistreated everybody forever. You know, it's like, be silent. And I'm here to tell you that's not God. He doesn't want us to be silent. We're salt and light. We change. We're culture changers. We are. We're actually in charge. But the church has been beat down and silenced, and we can't let that be. So it's politically incorrect to confront lies or question these things, but I'm here to tell you, and as far as Holy Spirit's concerned, he's real happy when we do. So the loudest, least logical or rational, and the meanest and least tolerant, and the most zealous, it appears, are running the show and making all the rules nowadays. And we don't have to stand here or sit here and take that. We do not. So in many instances, the church has really had a vision to become a safe place to hide from and complain about the state of the world. Our zeal is expressed by protecting ourselves and our kids for as long as possible before the inevitable happens, where everything just goes belly up. So Ian, you got that video available? How many of you saw this? I sent it out to CLT this week, but I found out my link didn't go with it. So good. That way you're not going to be bored during the next 4 minutes. No, I thought this video was compelling.
Western Church, the rest of the Western world.
Okay.
And then anything else that's burning on your heart.
Okay.
This generation.
Okay. I'm pretty excited when I see the faith of some of the young people today that are just saying, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. There wasn't a lot of that when I grew up. But what happened with those who did have that spark and that excitement, I saw how the church almost squashed them. And I'm praying for this next generation, for the young people who are just saying, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, and they're doing it. They're going overseas, or they're, you know, right where they're at in the inner cities or in their own suburbs, just going, you know, I'm going to be radical. I'm going to follow Jesus completely. I want it all. I'm not about the games and about, okay, entertain me to death in the church. I want to follow Jesus and I want to experience him. And I guess my challenge to the church is for those that are maybe my age or those who even further along, It's like, would you set the example for the young people? Because what happened in my generation when we were younger, there were those who were radical, but there weren't people. Once they got married, everything changed. Once they had kids, everything changed. And I'm just praying, oh God, could I be an example of someone who's married and has kids and is still thinking kingdom first? Like saying, you know, like 1 Corinthians 7, those who are married should live as though they're not. There's a sense in which this mission is bigger, and can we still live and take risks and still surrender our lives and say, you know what, it's me, my wife, my family, I want to demonstrate to them, you know what, look, when we follow Christ, yeah, that was a little scary, yeah, that might have been a little dangerous, yeah, that was not the, you know, logical move to make, but God did call us that direction, and let's head that way, and I want my kids to experience what it looks like when we live by faith. But not only that, I want to be an example to the young people to say, you know what, your mission with the Lord doesn't end when you get married and suddenly, oh, well, you're dating, so focus on each other, and oh, it's your first year of marriage, you know, just focus on each other, and oh, you just had a kid, you know what, then take time for that little kid, and until he goes to school, then you'll be free. But then once they're in school, it's like, oh, they're teenagers now, just collect that family together and worry about yourselves. But then you're teaching them this mentality that, again, is not about going out in the harvest and being a worker. It's about, let's protect our family now, let's keep us safe, let's find some gated community, and you know, and keep them all in our house away from all the bad people. And that's there's no excuse for that. That is not what, you can't find that in this book. It's about living for Him, and you're missing out. Not only are you missing out on life, but your children are missing out on life when you do that. That's why so many of the kids, when they turn 18, they just ditch God altogether, because they didn't see anything real in your life. They didn't see that adventure, and you didn't put yourself in positions where God had to come through, and then He comes through, and your whole family was going, wow, that was amazing. I am never going to leave that God. No, you just created a little bubble for yourself where how was God even going to operate in that? And I don't know. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to sound negative. I just get sad because I go, not only are you missing out on life, but we are turning away our children by the droves because our lives are not the adventure that they see in Scripture, and they are not experiencing the Holy Spirit. They're experiencing like a Christian version of the American dream that's watered down, and we just make excuses for really idolizing our families rather than really putting Christ in the mission first.
Anybody feel guilty besides me? This is our culture. He nailed it. And like 4 minutes or less. It's embarrassing, you know, when I think about it, you know, because a lot of decisions Pam and I made were, well, wait a minute here. Should we homeschool? Yeah, let's homeschool. That was Pam's dark year. I'm not speaking out against homeschooling. Don't go there. I'm just saying we didn't listen to the Holy Spirit first to go, Lord, would you like us to homeschool our kids? She's got a teaching degree. It was logical. Our kids would be safe in our little house. Pam was, I was pastoring, I'd come home and Pam looked like she wanted to kill somebody, you know, and it was me half the time, you know. It's like, oh my goodness, you know, we do stuff, it's frightening what we do. So here, we're going to look at what zeal is and get a picture. We're going to start with what it isn't, then we're going to look at what it is, and we're going to ask God to give us some based on truth. So, what is zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? That's what the scripture's talking about this morning. How can we tell the difference and possibly get some of the zeal we need? Number one, zeal defined. Zeal defined. It is a form of power, a kind of motivating force, the measure of energy with which a person does anything. I'll say it again. It is a form of power, a kind of motivating force, the measure of energy with which a person does anything. In one sense, zeal's like fire. Fire is a form of energy, but like fire, zeal should never be put in charge. Do you remember the old proverb or old saying, that you don't want fire to be anything but a servant. Fire is a good servant, but it's a bad master. You know, especially if you're a boy and you played with matches when you were little. And you ever get a fire out of control? I was doing it in my 20s, 30s, and 40s. You know, fire good. I get all excited, you know. No, fire without some good water around and in the wrong place at the wrong time in the wind, that's just dangerous, isn't it? Same thing with zeal. So man and woman have hearts and wills. Zeal belongs entirely to the realm of the will, and because of that, it should never rule. This is why it's wrong or at least unwise to say if someone is zealous or sincere, they must be right. That's not always true. If you've spent any time talking to people who are not Christians and they got a passion about something, they usually don't have a great motivation, and a lot of times they're missing a lot of information about what they believe and why they're doing it, and the whole nine yards, their vision's faulty. You know, it's hard to watch that. One illustration is zeal is quite often like just a matter of temperament. Have you ever met somebody like this guy that was just up here? He's not only a gifted speaker and an anointed man of God, but he's just got, could you feel the passion inside this guy? I mean, it's just deep and wide. He's cultivated that. In the Bible, we're told that we can stir ourselves up, and we're also told that we can ask God to stir us up. And so there's both and that needs to go on. This guy's obviously spent some time with the Lord and has a clear picture about what he's about and what he thinks Christian kingdom manifestation should be about. So zeal's often quite matter like a temperament or an inner fire. There are some people who are more zealous than others by their nature. Some are more phlegmatic or lethargic, apathetic. Zeal is one of the most prominent characteristics of people who belong to cults, for instance. I told you guys last Sunday, I had a young Jehovah's Witness knock on my door last Saturday, and I'm asking him what his motivation for that is, and it's not so I get to heaven. He wasn't even sure he was going to get to heaven. I told you guys that, and I'm like, dude, why are you knocking on my door? This seems kind of crazy, you know, and we just had a little chat about it. People in cults are compelled to go do it because it's the rules or it's the culture they find themselves in, and they're manipulated. So we're going to talk about this here in a moment here, what the characteristics of false zeal look like. Jesus said it this way about the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I think I'm blunt, but Jesus beat me really big time on that one, if you think about it. And truth be told, it's because he needed to do that. God doesn't do stuff just to do it. Jesus didn't do stuff just to say it. These people needed a wake-up call, I think maybe like some of us do. So point number two is this, the characteristics of false zeal. The characteristics of false zeal. Number one, question any zeal that has been imposed upon you by somebody else. That's what cults do. They brainwash people, assign them tasks, and they have to go do them, or they're sideways with God and whoever's in charge. Especially if you're being required to conform to a pattern, which is characteristics of cults and things today. I'm not even talking about religious cults. I'm talking about other fraternal organizations. They do the same stuff to people just to be part of it. Second characteristic of a false zeal, it's a zeal that has to be whipped up or kept up. If you have to whip up your zeal or somehow stoke it just to keep yourself going, that's probably not a real zeal. I had a guy who's a world-class salesman in multi-level marketing. You name it, he's been involved and he's made a lot of money over the years. And I asked him what it was like to be a top salesman in the various things that he got himself involved in. And he described to me how he would do each day. And I'm like, dude, that had to be exhausting. He goes, if you're not feeling good, you fake it till you make it. And I'm like, I can't do that. I don't have the emotional energy for that. And what I'm doing is really important. You know, I'm like you. I'm the keeper of the very thing that all of humanity needs, the gospel. And this guy's just making money. You know, granted it was lots of it. But he went through all kinds of rigmarole to get himself positioned to sell things and keep going. Third, if you find that you put greater emphasis upon doing rather than being, it's always an indication that you should be careful. If you have anxiety about doing things, you better examine your zeal. I was in a situation like that in a couple of work or jobs, one in ministry, one not in ministry. Everything we did, we had measured results. And after a while, I found myself hating work, anxious, and wondering why I'm doing what I'm doing. It didn't make any sense to me. There wasn't any. In fact, if you're a Christian, your zeal comes from your inner life. I've jumped ahead a little bit here because we're going to deal with this, what real zeal looks like and where it comes from. And I realized that people were manufacturing stuff that wasn't the Holy Spirit, that wasn't God, you know, and just looking for numbers results. That's not how the kingdom works. That's not the focus of the kingdom. And so in false zeal, it's the activity rather than the truth. That's the fourth one. It's the activity rather than the truth, which is always very prominent at the center of life. Not the truth, but the activity. If the thing that you're struck by with these folks is that there's a lot of energy that's displayed rather than truth, which people claim to be, they claim to be representing. I have seen some of the most amazing productions in churches over the last 10, 15 years. And I remember one place I was at, this guy comes up to me. I was coming into a second service. He was going into the first, and he looked at me, and he goes, "This is entertainment." And he walked out. I was like, "What's entertainment?" I was, you know, I just came to church, and I wanted to see what was going on. Sure enough, he was right. It was entertainment. You know, they had all kinds of stuff going on. It was like a three-ring circus in this church on a Sunday morning. People obviously came to this particular church. I went to go see it, you know, to get entertained. I was like, man, where's God? Where's the reliance on the Holy Spirit? Where's the truth? But they were drawing crowds. I guarantee you that. Fifth characteristic or false zeal is this. When methods, organizational philosophy, and the machinery they purchase and hire are very prominent, there's a good presumption or good presumptive evidence that this is false zeal. It's not based in truth. It may have started that way. It may have been started being based in truth, but their methodologies aren't what the Scripture says, which is a reliance on the Holy Spirit, teaching of the truth without hiding it or trying to soften it, because the truth sets you free. And it's this presence of the Holy Spirit, it's God Himself's presence that allows for the application of the truth that sets a person free. As soon as you start walking away from that, trying to draw a crowd, your caution lights ought to be going off. Sixth, carnality, which is the flesh. In false zeal, there's always this carnal element. It often shows itself by inauthentic lightness of what's going on, or lightness of spirit. It's almost a frivolity. That's probably the word I'm looking for. Definitely a superficiality. You know, we have a friend who came to visit our church just probably 12 years ago now. I don't know if she lives in the area anymore, but anyway, our worship used to go about an hour. I think it's more like 40 or 45 minutes now, but it was more intense back in the day. I don't think the length of time makes anything intense, but we'd spend an hour, and it was intense most of the time. We were really, as a church, pressing into the Lord. I think you can press in and find the Lord in 3 minutes or less. But I'm just telling you, back in the day, we were going for it hard, and it took a long time. And she walked up to me at the end of the service, and she said, "I could never come to church here. Never." And I was like, "Was my message that bad?" And she's like, "No, it's God's presence is so here, it freaked me out. You know, I almost ran out during worship." And I was like, wasn't that the point, that we connect to God and enjoy His presence? It's like, I thought what this was about. You know, we have some level of connection to God or desire for God. In her case, not much zeal, but definitely a huge hole in the knowledge realm. you know. And she goes to a seeker-sensitive church, is what I call it. So, here's an illustration, just to think this through a little bit. Like, could you imagine Paul the Apostle or even Jesus being happy what was going on with where she went? I can't get my mind around it. If the presence of God is in a place and it's not where she is, and she's like, I'm not going to that place, I got to go back here where it's safe. Like, what is she experiencing? I don't know. Sometimes there's just worldly entertainment going on, and yet the people, they're absolutely sincere and zealous with what they're doing, with their vision, their passion, and all that stuff. But there's no sense of awe or hunger for God's presence to be found in any of it. When I'm on vacation or I'm gone on a retreat and I just go to church somewhere, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get in there. I never leave because that's rude. But sometimes I just want to go. You know, I would be one of those people that they would talk about forever. This guy showed up with long hair and he went. You know. And they try to tell us we had no desire to get in God's presence, no zeal for him. You know, I don't do this. You don't have to worry. I don't do this. I sit through it. And I leave quietly, you know. Seventh form of false zeal. False zeal dislikes being questioned. False zeal dislikes being questioned. It resents it. I've had conversations with fellow ministers from time to time over the last 15 years where I've said to them, do you teach your people how to hear God's voice and how to walk in the Spirit? No, because we'd rather have our can of worms than your can of worms. I'm like, where is that in the Bible? The Bible says to earnestly desire the gifts. That means lust after them, especially that you may prophesy. Oh, no, we don't want that one. That causes all kinds of trouble. I go, not if you got ahead of it and learned how to do it yourself and got intimate with God. See, they don't want to be questioned. Now, you have your can of worms, we'll have ours. Well, your can of worms is disobedience to the Word of God. Yet you claim you know the Word of God, that you're the real teachers of the Word of God. It dislikes being questioned, it resents it. It wants to get on with things. It's very impatient because it has to be doing something, trying to make something or anything happen. That's a bad sign. Sometimes when our church is in seasons where we're waiting on the Lord and the Lord's doing a deconstruction of our church and our little individual lives and corporate lives, people come to me with new ideas of things we should try. And I'm like, no. Not only do I not have the emotional energy to do that or train people to do that, I don't even think we're supposed to be. I think it's okay. We just get quiet for a while and ride this thing out and let God form in us what he's forming in us. Let's ask the Lord what that is. Let's spend time doing that, you know. When zeal shows, number eight, an impatience with teaching, the situation, I think, is even worse. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul's saying these people had big issues. God was ingrained in their culture. It's like being American, growing up in a Christian home makes you Christian. No, it doesn't, you know. That's kind of what they were facing back in the day, and it's what we're facing now here. They do not want the knowledge. They have rejected it. They're not interested in it. They must get on with things. They don't want to be taught. I've had people say this to me. I don't think we need to have preaching in church anymore. We've been taught enough. We're not doing what we've been told anyway. I'm like, my question is, why are you in disobedience then? It doesn't mean we should stop teaching the word for people who are hungry and actually obeying. You're the issue. No, it's everybody else. No, you're the issue. You don't want the sheep to get fed. That's not God's heart. That's actually part of worship. The singing part brings in the presence so that the word can be taught with the application done by the Spirit. We taught you all that about 3-4 months ago. when we were in that series on what God wants. He wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. So we have house churches that are not really real churches, in my opinion, where they don't have any teaching, no worship. They all sit and wait for Jesus to come in the room and teach him. I'm serious. I've talked to him. Like, Jesus left and he sent the Holy Spirit. You're going to be waiting a really long time till he comes. Till he comes back. Ninth, this next characteristic is fanaticism. Fanaticism. It's intolerance. It's false zeal is concerned primarily with success rather than the truth of what's being propagated. It's any means possible to get rear ends in the seats. You know, I get excited when a Christian gets on Facebook and they're very excited about the new church they've found. You know, I think that's wonderful that they get on and tell everybody and stuff. But sometimes as you read more, when they talk about what's going on, you're going, oh, maybe I'm not as excited. You know, because sometimes you can get fanatical and just be fanatical. Now, I think I probably need a little bit of that fanatical in me, and my little zeal embers need to get a little bit of air or oxygen and a little gas or whatever, you know. Pam thinks I have enough gas, but, you know, what I'm talking about, get that flame going again. That went right by several of you. That was probably a good thing. 10th, lack of balance. Probably about 18 years ago, I was sitting with a couple of friends. One of them was Elijah House counselor, and the other guy's a prophet. And I was sharing stuff that was going on in my life. And the prophet looked at me and he said, "Steve, can we take a time out here in this conversation?" I go, "Sure. What's wrong?" And he goes, "You're out of balance." I go, "What do you mean I'm out of balance? God's just showing me all this stuff and I'm getting all this revelation and all this stuff's going on." He goes, "It's about the cross." Can't argue with that. So I went home, spent the next couple days trying to figure out what was going on with me, you know, because I was so focused on the prophetic. And I'm like, did my message, you know, we hadn't planned this church yet. I was associate pastor at a Baptist church. We had, you know, so I'm like, has my message gone way over here? And Lord showed me, he was taking me through an extreme season in the prophetic because he was preparing me for my future. But when I got called into full-time ministry as a senior pastor, within that two-year period of time, I was back on, it's about the gospel. It's the cross. It's the blood, you know. But I was okay, but the prophet was warning me. He goes, "You're out, you know, over here. That's not going to be forever." I was hoping it was going to be because it was fun, you know. But he's like, "No, this is all preparation so you hear his voice really good so you can do what you do really well." You know, or whatever capacity or gifting or talent God gives you. So I was, you know, lack of balance or people who are animated by false zeal. They see only one thing, one aspect of truth only. They're not interested in anything else. They don't see that this one thing becomes a lie eventually. That's where you see people go off, you know, when they're into the, so you have my Baptist pastor friends going, "I'd rather have our can of worms than your can of worms." You see somebody go off in the prophetic and they never come back. You know, I understand that. People get so absorbed about one thing that they see nothing else, and the blind zeal becomes blinding. 11th, and the last one. People who have a false zeal are always restless people. They can't sit still and just be in God's presence and be okay. Got to be doing something. Doesn't matter what it is, even if it's wrong, let's do it. That way we feel good about ourselves. Because I'm nervous right now because I'm not doing anything for God. I feel worthless. Well, it's ingrained in our culture that to have worth, you do stuff. When the Bible says we are created in God's image, and that's how can we have such great worth? Jesus died for us. That's why we have such great worth. We are loved by God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, because God has saw fit to give us great worth. We're made that way. They're restless because they're living off of their own activities, their own energy, their own sincerity, and that will never give them peace. I have the dog, one of my dogs, her name's Callie. She lives for attention. And it's really cute at first, and it's sweet for a while, but pretty soon it gets obnoxious. You know. So the other day, she's in her, I have these 10 by 10 houses, with their, and then their pens open and stuff. And in their houses, I have their food and their water, and the houses have partial dirt floors. And she's so ramped up, she's kicking dust up everywhere, and it's covering her food and it's covering her water. And I go, so finally, I look down at her, and I go, Callie, calm down, as if she knew what that meant, you know. So then I reached down, and I pulled her up against me, and I said, Callie, calm down. And all of a sudden she relaxed in my arms, and I just held her for a while, and pretty soon her little tail starts, you know, wagging again, and then I started to let go, and then it started getting bigger and away we went again. I'm like, we can't heal this girl, she's got number 11. She's great. Okay, number 3. What are the characteristics of true zeal? This is the stuff to catch here. True zeal is never a zeal that's put on. It's never as I have these what I call my extreme Pentecostal friends, where you have to watch every little word that comes out of your mouth, because it's almost like magical thinking. It's not spiritual. It's like if you say something negative, it's going to come to pass. You know, I almost want to walk around saying negative stuff in front of them just to get them all spun up, because it's kind of fun. But you know, there's a difference between magical thinking and spiritual thinking, magical talking and spiritual talking. You know, there just is. I'm sorry. So anyway, like if your back hurts, your back hurts. God totally gets it. You know what I'm saying? And if you admit it, it doesn't mean that your back's going to continue to hurt and you can't get your healing because your confession's wrong. This is where I call them my extreme friends, you know. And because what they want me to do is, like, I'm in total back pain. I can hardly walk. And then when I see him, they want me to go, man, I just love Jesus so much today. This is awesome. You know, he's been so awesome to me lately. I can't even begin to count the ways. It's amazing. I can't, you know. I'm like, come on. You know, I want to say to him the truth. You know, if you love me, my back hurts. Would you pray for me? And if it doesn't happen, it doesn't. I'm not going to think less of you. It's like God's allowing this for a purpose. A lot of times when I'm hurt, I don't know about you, but he's doing a work in me, you know. And there, I have been healed of some stuff, as many of you have, you know. But the big stuff I still got, you know. Does that mean I'm not going to get healed? No. He can push right by unbelief, can't he? I don't know how big your God is, but mine is bigger than that. Anyway, I don't know why I went there, but it was fun. So, if you're showing zeal because it's the thing to do, it's probably false. Number 2, true zeal is always the result of being. What do I mean by that? People who have true zeal have it because they have grown in grace, grown in sanctification, and they act the way they do because of who they are in the Lord and what they are. The Bible says we know each other by the Spirit. Have any of you ever gone to another place on vacation or a conference somewhere else and you meet somebody and you kind of just know them by the Spirit? It's really weird. You just met them, but you realize, I can kind of see a depth of the Lord in you, and there's some similarities that we've got, and it's really cool because I think God brought us together right now. This is going to be encouraging. You ever had that experience? You know, that's knowing each other by the Spirit. And so when you meet somebody that's got any depth in God, it's because they've carried their cross. They've died to their flesh, they're walking with God in the Spirit, and they've become something that's more Christ-like than the norm. And that's what you're attracted to. You know, because you're attracted to the Lord anyway, right? And so when you see the Lord in somebody like that, and it's their being, it's about being. I remember I told one guy in this big church I was serving, I said, God made us human beings, not human doings. I'm still going to put my 50 hours of work in that you required a week, but I'm just telling you, this isn't going to work long term. We're all going to age. Some of the guys are going to have wives leave them, and our kids are not going to be happy with us. This is going to have a lot of bad fruit. I was popular. Third thing or characteristic of true zeal is always the outcome of intimate understanding and truth. The Holy Spirit had Paul write in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were entrusted. So true zeal is always the outcome of intimate understanding and truth, where you go, I'm going to receive that as true. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to obey. I'm going to let that take root in me. I'm going to let that manifest in me. That's where true zeal comes from. You know, I could no more walk away from the Lord right now than I could jump myself up to the moon. He's shown me too much. He's loved me too much. He's blessed me too much. You know, I've just seen too much. I had somebody ask me one time, how do you know God exists? You're a pastor. I've had lots of encounters with him. And they look at me like, you've lost your mind. No, I really have. In fact, so have you. Anybody in here that's born again has encountered the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. And that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helped you humble yourself and confess your sin and believe. And you have a measure of the Holy Spirit in you because you operate with certain gifts, whether it's hospitality, helps, and words of encouragement, whatever it is, that's the manifestation of the Spirit of God in you. If God didn't exist, this world, as bad as it is, would be way worse. Because the human capacity for evil is being checked right now. The Lord still has his staying hand on reality. There'll be a time where that gets lifted when judgment comes. So true zeal always is the outcome of intimate understanding and truth. It's funny, the gospel was preached to these people. They believed it. They experienced the Holy Spirit's truth. They obeyed from their hearts, not just their minds. And now look what happened. That zeal is this outcome of understanding and truth. What they perceived with their minds moved to their hearts and was willed into action. That's how we work as Christians. The process looks that leads to healthy zeal is I perceive what God's saying. It's moved me in my heart. I've decided now I'm going to walk this out. I'm going to act. And you're not doing Christianity by the sheer will of yourself. This is the Holy Spirit that's showing you truth, having you embrace it, helping you embrace it, and helping you walk it out. Because you're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But the old man's still fighting. You know, it's dying, but it's still fighting. So there's always a danger with activism that we see in our culture today. It doesn't always know what it's doing, because doing is the issue for them. There hasn't been an encounter with God that cleans up their not only vision, but their motivation for what they're doing and their reason for doing things. Fourth characteristic of true zeal is it's a deep zeal instead of a superficial one. It's a deep zeal instead of a superficial one. It's not spectacular or showy. That's just somebody's personality or their acting. I don't know. There's just a depth about true zeal. A person of true zeal is never self-confident. They are humble and reverent, and they don't rejoice in anything that isn't the truth. When you read Paul, he's very apologetic and humble about what he's doing. He's very careful, even though he walks in great authority, he's very careful to not put the people off a lot of the time in the way he speaks to people. Peter's doing some of the same thing when you read 1st, 2nd Peter. Same thing with the person who wrote Hebrews. There's the Holy Spirit's helping a person who's got true zeal manifest the authority they've got. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote 1 Corinthians 2:3 this: I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That's how Paul described him. Now, when we're new in the faith, we read Paul and we go, this guy was a mighty man of God. He had a holy boldness on him, and holy mackerel, he'd go into a city and the whole thing would get turned upside down. I tell you what, I was with somebody who had profound prophetic gifting, and each city we went into, it got crazy. And that man, just like Paul, was very humble. It was John Paul. You know, I can remember getting in my hotel room at night going, how does he live every day in this level of warfare and insanity? I'm like, I have 18 days with him. I'm not sure I'm going to survive it. It's crazy. You know. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored more abundantly than they all, but he caught himself. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, we all have this tendency to think it's us. We get used to it, but it's the Holy Spirit always helping us. Paul has true zeal because of his concern for the condition of the lost. Read that chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 again. He sees their destiny. He sees that they're bound for hell. In this case, he's talking about Israel. And it isn't limited to getting someone to decide for Jesus right here on the spot. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth that sets them free, that they might experience God the rest of their lives, that they might be conformed to his Spirit. He wants people to experience God's glory and become intimates of God when you read the full thing that he's given us in the scriptures. Paul had true zeal because he wasn't looking to be successful in a worldly sense. He wanted to know Jesus and be like him and obey him and teach other people to do the same thing. A knowledge of the truth always moves the heart and then moves the will. If truth is only in your mind, then stop and examine yourself. There's something wrong. If knowledge of the truth hasn't moved you in your heart, then you may not know the truth properly. That'd be like the first guy I told you about, the hyper-Calvinist Christian dude. The early Christians were ordinary people like you and I, and when they were scattered from Jerusalem, they were telling everyone they met about Jesus. Why? It was glorious. Your relationship with the Lord is a glorious thing. It's an amazing thing. It's full of grace, full of God's love, full of forgiveness, full of mercy. If you just have a testimony, that's enough. If you don't have to get your Bible out and thump them with it. Just tell them how the Lord's dealt with you. And when they start yawning or getting angry, stop. You done good. You're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're sharing what you're supposed to. That's how it works. These people knew that those who didn't believe in Jesus were going to hell. They know they couldn't be passive or paralyzed or quiet and say and do nothing like a lot of the church does today. So here's some questions that I think earlier this week I felt led to ask. I'm going to go ahead and do it. But I'm uncomfortable with them because I'm as convicted as you're going to be, maybe. Do you invite people to church? That's a simple thing. You have a neighbor, they're out doing their lawn, you're walking by, hey, how are you doing? That doesn't look like fun. Hey, do you have a church family or a church home? No. Would you like to come meet mine? They're a little weird. No, you don't have to say that part. Yeah. Would you like to meet mine? I'd like to take you to church on Sunday. I'm not, no pressure. But if you want, I'll come by and get you at 9:30 so you can actually get here on time. And do you see what I'm saying? It's pretty simple. Or here's another question. Do you pray daily for those you know that need Jesus? where you work, where you go to school. The checker at the grocery store, I got this one checker. She is not saved. Oh, she's not. But the Lord has put her on my heart, and I always, even if I have to wait a little longer, I'll get in her line. And, you know, are you doing that much? You know, praying for the checker that's not saved. Just asking the questions this morning. Do you ask God for spiritual appointments? I remember when I was a kid, my mom came home. She was all excited one day, and she goes, "The Lord gave me just the most wonderful spiritual appointment today." And I was like, "What's a spiritual appointment?" And so she explained it to me. So it's like what I understood from my mom when I was knee-high to a small Indian. Spiritual appointments are when you're praying for people and you're asking God to have people cross your path, and he does it. And you end up in these conversations with them. So I'm a little kid going, maybe I should ask God for spiritual appointments. I did. When Pam and I were dating, we'd go to the Dairy Queen, and I'd ask counter girl if she knew Jesus yet, because I was concerned. Pam would look at me like, "What are you doing?" You know, I'm like, "She's going to hell. You want her to go to hell?" And I learned this from my mom. She's from Texas. It's got to be right. I don't do that anymore. Shame on me. If we go to the counter, well, we don't go to Dairy Queen anymore because Pam only eats kale. But if we did, I don't know if I'd ask that little girl if she's going to heaven or not. I hope I would. I'm getting convicted enough, I might, but it won't be false zeal. It'll be the real thing if I do it. So how can we believe this gospel and not be concerned about those who don't? I don't know how that works, but sometimes it gets that way, doesn't it? I think maybe part of it is we get wrapped up in our own lives and our own selves. After all, we got a lot going on because we're really important. This seat appears hot. I don't know about y'all. So what am I going to say to those of us who are paralyzed and doing nothing? We need the Holy Spirit. We do. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot make our own spirit fervent. If you tried, it'd be false zeal. We don't want to do that this morning. The Holy Spirit alone can make people truly fervent. Fire from heaven can burn in our hearts and give us a proper concern for the loss and make us do something about them. We need a baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, and we shouldn't give ourselves any rest or any peace until we get it. Or we could just do a quick closing prayer and go home and eat. We got someone here who thinks that's a great idea. So I think it's time for us to confess, ask, and seek. We need to confess that we deeply desire the Holy Spirit to stir us up again. We need to ask for it, and we need to seek it. That's in the Bible. It's Luke 11. Right? So stand with me if you're willing to let the Lord stir you up and, like my mom, have those spiritual appointments start happening. So who do you know that's going to hell? I'm not asking anybody to judge anybody. I'm just, who's the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind that you're concerned about? Now I'm going to pray and let you guys pray what you need to pray, and we're not going to do ministry teams. It's not going to be about us this morning. It's going to be about God restoring a true zeal to us for the lost and for our assignment, which is to make disciples. And one practical way is if you can cook, come see Pam because we need help on Friday nights. I don't want my wife down there every Friday night. That doesn't work for our family very well. You know, if you're cooking, you're with non-Christians. The CR people come, they eat, they thank you for it. It's wonderful. You have a chance to talk to them and say hi to them and ask how they're doing. Now you're sowing seeds of love. It's wonderful. That's why Pam likes it so much. She'd be there every week if I let her. But that's not right for us. So, Father in heaven, we need your Holy Spirit to stir up that zeal, that true zeal, that out of a sense of gratefulness and out of a sense of love, we start to see around us what you're doing, who you're ministering to, who you're wooing to yourself. And we need to have two or three people we're praying for their salvation every day so that we stay on track. And so, Lord, I ask that those in small groups, home groups this week, Lord, I pray their leaders would get everybody to get two or three people that they're praying for, get them on a list, and have everybody help each other pray, that we might see this come to pass, Lord, that we'd see we'd pray till a breakthrough comes. We just need to pray till a breakthrough comes. And, Father, I ask that, just humbly I ask, that your Spirit would come now, that we repent for being self-focused, repent for getting off track, letting ourselves get off track, and that we'd become kingdom-minded people, that we would seek out your presence each day in our lives, and that we would seek to give you away as we walk through our days, and that your Spirit would draw people to us, and that you give us the words we need in the moment and the ability to pray for people when it's time and with people. And we ask, Lord, that we just be the church making disciples. And the church said, amen. And the church said, amen. And the church said, amen. Okay, that's better. All right, hug at least three people before you go.